Good morning, church, and welcome to all of those that are listening through the internet. It's been kind of a patchy summer. We've been kind of off and on, but hopefully now that the summer is almost at an end, we'll be trying to get back to some sort of regularity where church is concerned. And you know, the summer is really coming to an end. It seems like it just started, and we're already facing the end of August. Time goes by very, very quickly. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I know that I feel that it's going quicker. You can't explain it. I mean, there's so many minutes in a day, so many seconds in a minute, and so many minutes in an hour, and you think, how is it possible that time could speed up? But you know, I do believe that it has been prophesied that at the end time will speed up, and I believe we're feeling, and even people who don't do anything all day long are telling me. My 91-year-old mother is saying, I don't know what's going on, but time is flying. And when you hear it coming from older people, you know, you stop and you think, okay, if they're finding that it's speeding up, then, and I always think, well, it's just because as you get older, it takes you longer to do things and you get busier with less things. But I don't think so. I really believe time is literally speeding up, and it's going so, so, so quickly. And you know, for many of us, the years are starting to add up. You know, you look at your own life and you think, whoa, you know, the years are adding up. And the question I want to address today and I want to talk about is this. Are you, no matter what age you are, whether you're in your 40s, 30s, 20s, or in your 60s like I am, are you, or do you feel or see yourself as living a completely fulfilled life? Or are you one of those people who are always looking for that pie in the sky, that day where, yes, now I'm fulfilled, you know? And the sad thing is, you know, first of all, Jesus said in John chapter 10, we're not going to go there, but we all know this scripture, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. And there's many ways of looking at that. There's layers to that scripture. And is it just, I am come that you might not have spiritual death, and that through me you might have spiritual life, and that's it, you know? Or is this abundance of life, is there more to it? Is Jesus referring to something a little bit more than just being born again of the Spirit? And you know, in the natural, then you see or you hear others speaking about how this abundance of life includes health. It's about your physical life as well. You know, it includes prosperity, it includes just the blessings, the favor of God on your life and all the blessings. And that's true too. But you can have all of those things and still not feel fulfilled. You know, when you go back and you look at where you started, and I mean, even myself, when Cameron and I first got married, we had nothing. Like, I mean, nothing. And, you know, and then you see your life as you progress and, you know, you build up and you acquire things in life and you get more established. But are you any more fulfilled today than when you started? And sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves and we think, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I feel any more like I am complete or fulfilled as when I started. And we need to be honest. And I find, you know, and I mean, I always teach on something that's real to me, something that's going on with me, and some of the things the Lord is showing me, because otherwise it's not life. It's not, I can't share it from a place of life. And it needs to be, what I'm telling us this morning needs to be alive in you. It's one thing for me to say it, but for another for you to grab hold of it. So the sad thing is many of us have all these nice things. Or maybe we're close to having all these nice things. And yet, we sometimes, and many times, when we're honest with ourselves and take enough time to really think about it, we still feel not quite complete. We still feel unfulfilled because things don't satisfy us. And sometimes it takes a lifetime for us to figure that out because we're always grappling for the next thing, thinking once I get there, then I'm going to be really happy and I'm going to just, I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. But until I reach that stage, I can't. It's like you just keep pushing, pushing, pushing. And that's important. We have to understand how important what I'm saying is this morning. Because if you live your whole life feeling unfulfilled, at the end of it all, it's like, what? God wants you. The Bible says he will satisfy you. I'm talking about being completely satiated, satisfied. You know, like after you eat a good meal. And it's like, yep, I'm done. I'm full. I can't take another bite. And God wants us to be saturated with life in that sense. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to give you the abundance of life. And I want to talk about really experiencing the abundance of life. Now, I know that, you know, a nice home and enough finances and all of those things, yes, it's all included. But it is definitely not the root of where I'm going this morning. Because I believe that you and I must reach that place of fulfillment before we can really, really be used by God in what he wants us to be used in these last days. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I know that I know we are in the last hours. And all you have to do is turn on the news and get your eyes onto what's happening in Israel. And you know. Last night I was watching, we get some of the news directly from Jerusalem. And last night, another plane flew in. I can't remember the name. They call it, it's a certain name. And it was filled with Jewish people that had been scattered. Canada was one. The U.S. was another. They had been around the world, and they're all going back to Jerusalem. The anti-Semitism in the world is getting worse, and these people are just feeling, they couldn't even explain it when they were being interviewed last night, what brought you back to Israel, because they're Jewish. Some of them have never been, lived in Israel. It's not like they lived there and they moved away. They were born and raised in another country. But they're feeling the draw. They couldn't even explain it themselves. They just knew this was the right thing to do, was to go back home. And so it's prophesied in the Bible that God is going to bring his people back. They are going to obtain or possess the land before his return. And that is happening right now in real time. And so it was exciting to see. And it makes you get your eyes off of all the rest in the world and say, oh, you know, the Lord is going to return soon. He's setting it, it's being set up. And so that's exciting. But I want to get back to where I was. I want to explain or to share with you what the Lord is sharing with me about being fulfilled, completely satiated and being satisfied in this life. And even though we have a lot of nice things, especially in comparison to what a lot of the world has, we're still feeling like we haven't arrived yet. We're still unfulfilled. And so I want to talk about what, you know, what are we missing? And I believe that most of the questions that we have in life, I remember years ago when we used to watch Jesse Duplantis a lot. I believe it was Jesse who said this. And he said, if you read the beginning and you read the end, you've got it. That's all you need to know. Genesis and Revelation. So I want us to go back to Genesis. And I want to just show you what the Lord has shown me. And I believe that most of our answers in life that are found in the first few chapters of the Bible. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. We're all familiar with these scriptures. And God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. So let us, we know us includes Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. So here we see God basically just saying, I created you in my image and in my likeness. And within that whole concept, if you really stop and think about that, that our fulfillment, our completement, everything belongs in that scripture. You're created in God's image and his likeness. And so, what does God, how does God act? How does he, you know, you got to ask yourself these questions. What makes God happy? What makes God anything? And sometimes we, I don't know what we think, but we don't see ourselves as being created in his image and in his likeness. We are his highest creation. We're created just like him. Then he gave us dominion over all of the other things he created, which are secondary. He created all the smaller things first. Then he created his highest creation, which is you and me. Why? Why did he give us dominion over his creation? Well, because he is a God of all power. Because we're in his likeness and in his image. That means we have the desire to control, to have power, dominate. Now, that's not an evil thing. God placed that within mankind, to have power and dominion. And how did God use his power and dominion? How did it flow? Through his words. And we are created to operate just like God, because we're in his image and in his likeness. But if you fast forward to chapter 3, and verse 8, it also says in verse 8 of chapter 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this was, of course, after Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. And it's interesting, because the same devil who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden with the lie that, you know what, you guys, you're really not like God at all. If you ate from this tree, their eyes would be opened and you really would know. You would know the difference between good and evil and you would be just like God. So he deceived them. And you can see what the desire of their heart was. They wanted to be more like God. They wanted to be like God. And the deception was in, this is how you do it. Take from this tree. And so they didn't give much weight to the word of God. Okay? They didn't trust the God's word that don't eat. They ate. We know that. But today the enemy is deceiving Christians in the same way. You're not really like God. You don't really have the power. You're not really righteous. You see, he's going to push back at who you really are. And we fall for that lie too many times. Why? Because we've got our eyes on the flesh. And God is calling us to walk a tightrope. And it's like a parent whose kid is maybe in trouble at the other end. And you say to your kid, keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Just come. It'll be fine. I've got you. Just walk towards me. And that's what God is saying to us today. Just get your eyes off. I am what I said you are. You are what I said you are. Pardon me. And keep your eyes on me. Don't get your focus on anything else. Because the enemy's on this side, he's on that side, he's trying to pull you off of that path by making you think that you aren't and you're not going to make it because you got to focus on you instead of on him. Get your focus and your attention on him. I don't care how big the fire is on this side or the storm is on that side. Just walk towards him. And we're so easily distracted. I know I am. Ask Cameron. That's my biggest problem. I'll be on a mission to do something, and tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm on my way to do it, and all of a sudden, oh, that, what a mess over there. I got to go over there and clean that first. Well, at the end of the day, I did nothing but run and pick up here and there, and the thing that I wanted to do didn't get done. I know that's one of my weaknesses. I'm very easily distracted. But knowing that, it's when you're weak that you're strong. Do you understand? It's in your weakness that God will show his strength. And so the Lord has really been showing me, keep your eyes on me. So don't believe his lie. You haven't arrived yet. You're not what God says. You're not really what God says you are. You don't really have dominion in this world. If we only knew. But my point here in sharing back in Genesis is to point out two things. Okay, so, and this is what the Lord said to me when I was thinking of thoughts about, you know, where do we ever get to that place in life where we really feel like we're fulfilled? We just can't be any more content. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems in life. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we're going to live in this utopian, no. What I'm saying is on the inside, you're just living the life. And the Lord said to me, we need to understand two things. And he took me back to the book of Genesis. He said, the first thing, and that's why I read chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We know that God fellowshipped. Why did he create you? You got to know what your purpose is. Why did God create you? For fellowship. You know, it's so hard for us to understand that. I don't know why it is. And I think maybe we think, why would God want to fellowship with me? There's so much, so many better people in the world, so many more smarter people, so many more, you know what I'm saying? Why me? Like I'm just, you know, a little nobody in the world. But the Father showed me that, first of all, in order to find fulfillment, you got to understand that your number one reason for even being alive is because God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to hang with you. He loves to be with you. We don't see it that way. And number two, he wants you to be fruitful. Those are the two things. But you cannot be fruitful. And that's where we're really trying to push on being fruitful. You cannot be fruitful without the fellowship. It's impossible. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And so we're trying to produce fruit. And most of the times it's not even from God, it's through the flesh. And that fruit's going to burn up. There is a satisfaction in being fruitful. I don't care what you say. Everybody has that within them. Some more than others. They love to see they love to finish a project. They love it. It gives them a sense of I don't know, satisfaction. It gives them a sense of being useful in some way. Of having produced something. Now, that isn't something that you were born with from your parents. No, God placed that in you. Why? Because way back in the garden, when he created man, he created him for fellowship, and he created him for fruitfulness. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. You see, those are things God placed in every human being. And when those three things are not met, or two things, you don't feel complete. You don't feel fulfilled. And outside of God, it's no wonder people, even Christians, are not feeling fulfilled. Can you imagine how the world feels? And how hopeless it is for them? And it's no wonder they invest so much in the flesh and in the natural, because that's all they have. They don't have God like we do. So these are the two things that God created us to be in, to live in, or to have, or to do. I hate to use the word do, but it is to fellowship with him and to be fruitful. Without these two things alive and active in your life, you will never be satisfied or have the sense of being fulfilled in your life, entirely fulfilled. Because you were created by God for God. He's your creator. He knows exactly why he created you. And he knows where you will prosper the best, the most, where you are going to be fruitful. I mean, even in the natural, we know that if you try to use your scissor to cut the grass, it's going to be really hard. And in the end, you're never going to do it. Why? Because the scissor was never invented to cut grass. You know, and I don't like to call us an invention, but we were created by God. So he knows exactly what you need and what will fulfill you and what will make you completely happy. And it might not be the things that the world is telling you you want or need, but too often we're pulled in that direction. But let's develop that fellowship with God. And within that, you will be fruitful. I guarantee you, you won't have to try to produce fruit. The fruit will just be there. God wants to do life with you. He loves, loves, loves your company. Now, we don't see it that way, maybe. You know, can you imagine? Here we are talking about the God of all creation, the God of the universe. He wants you to fellowship with. Don't stop and think of yourself as just one of many. You are only you. There is no other you in this whole universe from the beginning to the end. You are unique. And he created you that way because you take up a certain place. Can you imagine the manifold attributes of God that he could create you and you and you and you, and we're all a little different, and we all have a little bit different giftings, and we're all unique, created in the image and the likeness of God. And that's why the fullness of the body coming together with all of our gifts and all of our is so awesome to him, because we are the fullness of God, the expression of God. And so whatever he's placed in you, he desires that. He loves that. And only you can fulfill that part of him. And so we need to see ourselves like that. We need to see ourselves as being special, specially created. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, King David says. You created me. You knitted me together in my womb. You knew all my days even long before I lived them. Why? Because God knew you before he created you. He knew you before you even existed. And he loved you. He was excited about you. And it must hurt him when his children don't come to him, don't fellowship with him. I mean, you are his everything. And when you develop that intimate relationship with God, it's like you're the only one in the whole universe in that moment. And it's an amazing thing that God can do that. He can make each one of us feel equally as special. But sometimes we don't see ourselves as special. We see only the faults. You are your worst critic. I know that. I know that every one of us feels like we're just not all that good. There's so many issues. How does God want to spend time with me? I'm boring. You know, why would God want to spend time with me? But he does. He does. He desires to spend time with you. You are in the palm of his hand. Think about that. Isaiah tells us that he carries us in the palm of his hand. What do you carry in the palm of your hand? You know, you got treasure. You know, as a kid, you'd that special rock, you wouldn't let it go. Your coin, you wouldn't let it go. You're in the palm of God's hands, and he is never going to give you up this time. You were lost for a season, but he got you back. And we are seated together with Jesus in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. That means God has got you. And there is nothing and no one that is going to pry you out of the hands of God, because that love for you is so strong. He will never, ever let you go. You're in the palm of his hand when you are in Christ. And God made sure there is nothing that can take you away from him again. When Jesus came to the earth, one of the most important missions he had was to reveal the true God to us. See, we didn't really know the true God. And he revealed the heart of God, who is, that's where you find the truth of God, is God's heart. And when you, he said so many times, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was all God, yet he was all man. And Jesus never rested from helping people, from looking to help someone, to give to someone, to help, meaning to offer his life to someone, whether it was in healing or casting out of a demon or, you know, just having uplifting words for someone. He never rested from that. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the enemy. And Jesus gladly received all unto himself. He was showing us who the Father was. We never saw God as Father. And it's his Father he's showing us. He rejoiced over all who came to him. And the Bible tells us in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, that our Father rejoices over us with singing. Imagine. You ever notice how much God loves singing? I mean, he must love singing. I've heard so many testimonies of people who have died, supposedly gone to heaven, experienced heaven, and then came back. And they all of them say that heaven is filled with music at all times. Like, how amazing. And the music is so beyond. And I heard one guy say, well, if you like this kind of music, that's the kind of music you're going to hear. If you love the classics, that's what you're going to hear. Like, how is that even possible? But God loves music. I mean, he loves singing. How many times in the Bible does it tell us to sing? And it doesn't matter whether you have a good voice or not. Just sing. I find singing is refreshing. It's like it washes you. It lifts you. Singing is good, and God loves singing. Verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. What does that mean? He will rest in his love. I believe better it is said this way. His love for you is at rest. When you come, his love for you is at rest. He's not running after you, trying to get you in. He's got you now. And his love for you is at rest when you come to him. And in fact, his love cannot be satisfied. It can't be at rest until it is satisfied. How is it satisfied? By you and I receiving it. By you and I coming. You understand? His love is not at rest. If you haven't received the love of God, that love, that part of God's heart is not at rest. And you only can fulfill it by receiving it. He will joy over you with singing. God sings. Did you know that? God sings. We don't think of God singing. You imagine what his voice sounds like? You imagine the booming voice when God sings. and the rejoicing that goes on in heaven when God lifts his voice up to sing. This is the same God who Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, who we all know that story. And this story portrays more than anything the longing of the Father's heart toward us. It portrays the forgiveness of our Father unconditionally. And the rejoicing and the fulfillment of the heart of God. Come on, kill the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice and make merry. You see, he had fulfilled his Father's heart by coming home. Until then, the Father was longing. Like, he was checking the horizon. When's my son coming home? He wasn't upset with his son. He wasn't thinking, oh, that little scoundrel, when he comes home, I'm going to just really give it to him. And even when the son tried to apologize and tried to make amends and say, you know, Father, I'm sorry, I'll be your servant, blah, blah, blah. We do that with God. You know, Lord, I'll serve you. God doesn't want you to serve him. He wants you to love him and just to fellowship with him. We learn so much from just looking at the scriptures for what it is. And will we serve him? Of course we will. But that's not our number one motive. God didn't create us to serve him. He created us to fellowship. And yes, we're going to serve him. Why? Because we love him. The same thing with a married couple. When you love each other, you don't have to say, oh, I got to serve my wife today. No, you do things out of, service comes out of love. And then it's not really service. It's just loving, right? So we see the Father's heart in Luke chapter 15. Let's kill the calf. Let's dance and be merry. There you go. The dancing and the singing. God is a party animal. Seriously, God loves a party. He loves to sit down and eat with you, drink fine wine, and just be joyful. I mean, so many of the parables in the Bible are about eating and drinking and having a party. And it's just amazing because we don't see God that way. I don't know how any other religions could see their God in that light. But our God is a happy God. And he loves for his kids to be happy no more than you love to see your children laughing and having a good time. Getting along. You can't stand to see your kids walking around with sullen faces, unhappy, sad. But when they're laughing, it just does something on the inside. They're happy. God wants you happy. He wants you totally fulfilled, content. So as we read this story, let's stop and ponder some of the things in this story. The father ran. The father ran. This is God we're talking about. And they had the long dress on. No doubt he had to lift up his skirts to run. He didn't wait for his son to come. When he saw him coming, he was off. He was off. And when I ponder these truths myself, I marvel at who God really is, at his goodness, his grace, and just his whole person. It's just awesome and wonderful. Aren't you glad we got such a good God? I mean, we could have a terrible God. We've got an amazing God. And when we, you and I, see God as he really is, we can see what a privilege it really is that we can have a relationship with him, that we can come to him and talk with him face to face. It's not your religious duty to pray or to seek God's face. No. And for so long, we have kind of put that like, oh, you better pray. You better get with God. Get right with God. You know, like, it's almost like, ooh, I better do this. You know, like it's part of our duty. No, it is such an honor. When you think about it, such a privilege to be able to talk to God, to know he hears you, and to have him talk back to us. And if that's not your first thing in life, if that's not your strength, then you're never going to be fulfilled. Because only God can fill that place, that void that we have in our hearts. So it's a privilege just to be with him, just to talk with him. It's not my duty. It's a delight to fellowship with our Father. It isn't if you don't know the truth about him. Then you're a little bit weary and afraid as to, what's he going to say to me? Oh, he's going to reprimand me today. He's going to discipline me today. And so then we don't want to go. Any more than a child doesn't want to face his parents after he knows he's done something wrong. Okay? That's not the time you want to sit down and talk with dad. But that's how we view God sometimes. We think, oh, I don't want to go there. Not that I don't respect him right now. I don't want to deal with that today. I have other things I need to deal with. And sometimes that thought keeps us from coming to God. But go back and look at the prodigal son again. You had thought that he'd ran the other way as fast as he could go. Anything but go back to my father. Because, oh, I don't want to face the wrath. The wrath of my dad. But that's another thing about the story. He, the prodigal son, he believed in the goodness of his dad. And we can believe in the goodness of our God. When we come to him, he will always welcome us with open arms and rejoice and be glad that we're there. And if there's things that aren't right, he knows about them before you come. He already has the answer. He's not that concerned with that. He's not as concerned of it as we are. And he just wants you to come because he knows that by coming to him, he is becoming more and more real and big in our lives. And that is what we need anyways in order to fix that situation over there. Us trying to do something is not going to work. But it's all of a sudden that when he begins to infuse his love and who he is on the inside of us, all of a sudden that thing just falls off. It's like, oh, the problem disappears. You don't even notice it. You had nothing to do with it. That's why I say it's your first and foremost thing that we need to do in this life, and especially in this hour, is keep that relationship with God strong. Make it your all. You're number one. I don't like to say put God number one. I don't, your God is all. Do you understand what I'm saying? But don't neglect God at this hour. As the hour grows later and later and his return is closer and closer, there is nothing more important for you and I. You know, we look around and say, oh, what should we do? What should we do? Just get a little tighter with God, and you will end up doing anything and everything that he wants you to do. You'll be at the right place at the right time. You will talk to the right people. You will finish your race, your course in life. But this is the key. Tighter, closer to God.
Can we come out?
Make your... There's not a better time for you than this time to fellowship, take time to really, really fellowship and be with God. Not just know about God. See, many Christians don't understand that they know about God. They know God loves me. They know God is this and God is that. But do they, have they experienced it? Have they tasted it? Have they... God knows my heart. And I've said so many times, Lord, I'm not happy to just know. I want to know it, that I have done it. It's in me. I've tasted it. I've experienced it. I want the reality of God, not just head knowledge. And that's what most Christians have. And that's why they're not being fulfilled, because their heart is yearning for that fulfillment of the reality of what they already know in their heads. To know him, to have a personal relationship with him, not know just about him. Here's the thing. Make your desire to know God known. Have you ever asked God? Have you ever really asked God, show me who you really are? Has that ever been in your prayers? I want to crawl inside. I want to read your thoughts. I want to perceive like you perceive. I want to see who you are, know who you are. Nothing else matters to me except knowing my God. For this is eternal life, to know the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ. John 17:3. Have you made your desire known to God? God gives, and that desire is something God will gladly answer. He wants you to know him, even as he knows you. And how does he know you? Oh, he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. The Apostle Paul was a very busy man, traveling from one place to another. We know in the scriptures he knew the importance of knowing God. I believe he took the time to really get to know God, to keep that strong. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Now, Cam's going to bring it up in the King James Version, but I want you to listen carefully, because I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. I don't know how many of you guys have ever studied the Amplified, but I did for years. And then I put it away, and I picked up my King James Version. But every once in a while, when I go through a scripture, the Amplified comes, and it's like, oh, no, that doesn't give the fullness of what he's trying to say here. I'm going to the Amplified, okay? So it says this in the Amplified. Furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost all things and consider them to be mere rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, the Anointed One, and be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to some form of rules or regulations, and nothing ritualistic to be righteous, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the truly right standing with God that comes from God by faith. For my determined purpose is to know Him, that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, to perceive, to recognize, and understand the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, that I may know the power outflowing unto me from His resurrection, which exerts itself over all believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit to His likeness, even to the death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in my body. Anybody got an Amplified Bible? Go and read that again. It's really wordy. But it gives you, it's more than just God, you know, I want to know God. It's like His whole, the whole being is involved in this, in knowing God. Paul couldn't have been more clear about knowing God. But now I want to draw our attention to verse 10 of this scripture. It says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This brings me to the number two. Number one, fellowship with God. Number two, fruitfulness. The second thing that brings fulfillment to our lives is being fruitful. Without being fruitful, you just feel like you have absolutely no purpose. Life, you feel like you're wasting your life. You're not accomplishing anything. Now, we many times step out and we think the fruitfulness is in, you know, our business, or we're building this, or we're doing that. And that's not necessarily true. There is fruit. There is greater fruit than business or money. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the greater fruit. I'd rather see it in my kids. I'd rather see it in my grandkids than my business. I can't take my business to heaven, but I can take my children. And so you need to have your priorities, like my family first. I want to see fruit. And praise God, I see fruit. I see one little tiny grape sitting right there. And she's beautiful. She's smiling. The second thing brings fulfillment is fruitfulness. God created us to be fruitful, not in your own strength, but in the power we just read about, that I may know Him and the power. It's that power that gives you, that allows you to be fruitful. As long as Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God, they operated in the power of God. In fact, and they had dominion. When they disobeyed God's word, or rather didn't take God seriously at his word, you know what happened? They actually pulled away from God. Sometimes we get the impression that God kicked them out. No. God didn't kick them out. Adam and Eve pulled away on their own free will and decided to take things into their own hands and produce their own fruit. How? Through the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. God had to let them go. They laid it down of their own free will. And we know that how long they operated in this earth, we have no idea under the power of God. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve operated with power and dominion, being fruitful and multiplying on the earth before the fall of man. We don't know that. But what we do know is that Adam gave names to every living creature. And those names are still used today. A dog was a dog back then and still a dog today. So that tells you the power that Adam and Eve had in their words. Adam specifically, I'm going to talk about Adam. And if that name is still used today, it was given in the garden. And that name will be forever. Why? Because his word at that time was just like God's word. That's amazing. But we also know that Jesus came as the second Adam. He took back the power in Eve that Adam laid down, which affected the rest of humankind. He took back the power. How did he do that? Through his death. He took back and he stripped the enemy of all power through his death. And this power that we have now, the power to usward who believe, what is that? What is this power? How do you see that power? It is life. It is life. That's what this power is. It says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? What is resurrection power? It's power that brings life. That's what it is you have. But today, after the defeat of our enemy, who brought the sin into the world through deception, this power no longer belongs to the enemy. Because Adam and Eve, when they gave up that power, the enemy took it. And Jesus took it back. Why did Jesus take that power back? Sometimes we think that Jesus took back the power so he could be all powerful. No. He took it back for us. Everything Jesus did was for us. He's God. He didn't need anything. Ephesians chapter 1:19. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for the church that we could know the exceeding greatness of that power that is to usward who believe. Talking about resurrection power. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20 it says, which he brought about in Christ, this working power. We know it's resurrection power because this is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and in every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. And he is now the head of all things. For what reason? To the church. Everything he did, the power he took back, was to the church. Everything was for you and I. He already had it. He's God. So this resurrection power was taken back for you. Life, life, life. That's the whole message of the power, life. I am come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. You might have the power. The life is the power. Do you understand that? Without life, there's no power. Without life, there's no fruit. Look at the plant. If your plant dies, you ain't going to be producing apples. It's this power that gives us the helps us to be fruitful. Because it is life. And so many times we look at this power, you know, we discuss it, we look up the word, you know, those that receive the Holy Spirit, power, the power of God is going to come upon them. And we look at that word like, ooh, yeah, power, you know. We don't see it as just life, okay? The life of God is the power of God. Everything around us is dying, passing away. It needs a little life. Your body's passing away. It needs life. And I heard a testimony, or actually it's a DVD that's out. I watched that a couple weeks ago, and it really got me thinking along the lines of this power, resurrection power. And they were talking about the shroud of Jesus and what it really was all about. And he said some things in there that just all of a sudden scriptures started coming together. And I'm like, oh, I never saw it that way before. I'm not going to get into it this morning. We haven't got time. Maybe I'll save that for next week. But this life, I'm talking about life and life in abundance. This life is the power of God. It's the resurrection God. It's the life that he's given you to bring things back to life. Calling things that be not as though they are. But the enemy comes along and says, you don't got this power. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not set apart enough. Power's not going to work for you. Why? Because you think somehow you still have something to do with it. You're dead, and your real life is hidden with God in Christ. As Christians, we all want this power. Oh boy, we want to be powerful. Come on, we seek after the power. But you know where you get the power? When you seek after the one who has the power. There again, fellowship first, then fruitfulness. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says this. I'm just going to quote it. The people that do know their God, know, there's your fellowship. Know, the word know is to be intimate with. Will be strong and do exploits for God. You can't be strong without knowing your God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. That Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We know that God is love. That you may be able, you need to underline that in your Bible, that you may be able, have the ability to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with all, we're talking about the fullness, all the fullness of God. You see, knowing him fills you up. You become full of the fullness of God. Then in verse 20 it says, now unto him that is able, there's the word again, to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power, resurrection life that lives within us. Now, I always say this, when we are able to comprehend, he is able to do. You see, we limit God by our ability to comprehend who he really is and to have that relationship and know him and to make that our priority in life. Because without that, there is no life. When we are able to comprehend, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything or everything we can even think or ask. So you see, the more we get to know him, the more we fellowship with him, the more he can work in our lives, the more he can bring that resurrection power your way, the more you'll operate in it. It's there already, but this opens up that door. It becomes more real to us. And next week I want to bring it even further. I want to talk more about this power. And you know, our Father, we know that after Jesus went back to heaven, he gave us this power. He gave it to us. He said, don't you go out into the world without this power. Okay? Now, to have dominion, to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, how else are we going to witness his resurrection unless this resurrection power is in us? You know, and to be fruitful in this life. And when you and I think of this power, We sometimes get the idea, because the word power is dunamis, which means dynamite. And I remember teaching a Bible study to the youth one time, when they blow things up, you know, we're just going to blow up the works of the enemy. And I mean, that's one way of looking at it. But it's not the way the Lord has been showing it to me. But when you and I think of this power, and I'm going to talk more about that power next week, but just I want to close with this. When you and I think of this power that we've been given, how do you see it? And the Lord said to me, it's like this power, because we're talking about being fruitful in life, right? And we're talking also about the importance of our relationship and our fellowship with God. But you see, he said, the power, it's like a battery, okay? I mean, Donnie was whippersniffering his yard the other day. The power went out, he had to bring his battery out to the farm to recharge it, because Whippersnipper wasn't doing anything without it. Our fellowship with God is like the charge. Without it, your Whippersnipper's not going to work. Do you understand? Like we know we have the power. It's not like the power is taken away. The battery's still there, but it needs to be charged. And so your fellowship with God is like recharging that battery. The battery of the power in you needs to be recharged. It comes from your fellowship with God. And too many times we just feel empty and done. It's like, you know, we got to be recharged. Hearing the word, that's a great way to recharge. But I still believe God wants you to take that word and fellowship with him over that word. Talk to God about it. Make him your charging station. You know, I don't know how else to say it, but I know that the more time you spend with God, the stronger you become, the more the power works, the more you're going to be able to cut that grass, the more you're going to be, you know, the stronger the battery, the more juice, the more life it has. When your battery gets low, you ain't going to be going very far. And so take that with us this morning, but more importantly, desire. Tell God your desire to know him. Ask him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. The Bible says whatever you ask in my name, I give it to you. He'll only gladly give you that. Ask him for a greater revelation. We can never know the fullness of who God is and how great he is. But bless God, I want to know more and more. I want to be more strongly, intimately acquainted and have a better understanding, a clearer understanding of who my Father really is. And I know one day we're going to see him face to face. And all that we're going to see him as he really is. But for now, I know he wants to reveal himself. If he didn't, he would have never sent Jesus. He wants us to know him like we are known. And that has to be something you desire. Take it to God. Ask him. Ask him. And I know I've even said to God, I can't go through the day unless you speak to me today. I need to hear you. I need to know you're there. I need to know. I don't know. I might be asking for something that's not right. I don't care. You know me. I just know I need to hear your voice today. And you know what? He speaks those days. He loves it. But he wants you to be real with him. He wants you to have a desire to know him, to ask, and to trust that he will reveal himself in a much greater way. He will show you stuff about himself that you didn't know. It's mind-blowing. Amen? Amen. We're going to close this morning, and we're going to have communion.